Luke 10, reading from verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet, and heard his words. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. We're going to talk about a very delightful subject this afternoon with the Lord's help, a subject we've all enjoyed many times, a character that God has seen fit to name in His Word. That name is a very common name, in fact, in the New Testament, the name of Mary. There are many Marys brought before us, but this afternoon we want to talk about Mary of Bethany. She has a delightful place wherever we find her mentioned in the New Testament. She lived evidently in a little village called Bethany, about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, nestling, as the village did, at the foot of the Mount of Olives. Now, what an historical spot it was. Think of the wonderful events that we find connected with that mount in Scripture. It was from that very place that the feet of Jesus stood last, and whence he departed as the disciples watched him disappear into heaven. And again, those same blessed feet are going to stand on that same mountain at the close of the tribulation week as he returns to take over the kingdom. And was there any place on this earth where our Lord so found himself at rest and at home? Was there anywhere that there was such a delightful atmosphere as he found in this home at Bethany? The name itself means, well, it's owing to which dictionary you consult, you know. Most of them say a house of dates. That speaks of sustenance, of sweetness, doesn't it? Food. House of dates. Another dictionary says that the name means a house of affliction. Now, inasmuch as we find out from other portions that we might read that Bethany was this home in Bethany was the home of Simon the leper. Now we can understand how it could be the house of affliction. For evidently at some time, whether it was at this time or previously, there had been plenty of sorrow in that home, the house of affliction and the house of dates. Any contradiction? No. No, there isn't. Why? Is it not true that the greatest blessings that you and I have ever had in our lives have come not from our times of great physical prosperity, but from our times of trial, our reverses, our sorrows, our disappointments? I will never know till we get to heaven how much we owe to the discipline that a loving God has seen fit to pass us through as we made our way through this scene. Some of you here this afternoon are not very old. You're in that teenage group. But I dare say that even now you've tasted of sorrow, perhaps some of you very deeply. But you don't have to be in this world very long till you find out that sorrow is part of the warp and woof of this life down here. Yes, even though we're believers, we don't escape passing through the valley of sorrows down here. How the Lord loved to retreat that short walk out to the foot of the Mount of Olives and away from the crowds and the busy life, just, if I may say it very reverently, just relax in that lovely atmosphere of Bethany. Well, here he is. He entered into the house of a woman named Martha. She received him into her house. Isn't it nice when we can receive Jesus into our house? I trust that all of us here in this room this afternoon have done that, not only into our hearts, but into our house. And it's nice if we ask him not just to pay us a visit, but if we ask him to be our permanent guest. She received him into her house. Why? Because she wanted him. Do you want him? Do you like to have him just for a visit, or do you like to have him there all the time? That's rather searching, isn't it? Because if he is there all the time, will it not affect our conversation, our activities? She received him into her house. No doubt she had received him into her heart before this. Now she has him in her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Two of them now, Martha. The property seemed to be hers. Perhaps she was a widow. Perhaps Simon had been her husband, might have been deceased. These are only guesses. But she has a sister, name of Mary. She's there, and she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. What a lovely place to be. Have you been there? Well, if you're a Christian, you have. If you're not a Christian, you haven't been there. So I would advise you, you may not be very old, perhaps you're only 5, 6, 7 years old, 10. If you haven't been at the feet of Jesus yet, if you haven't knelt there to confess to him you're a sinner and need a Savior, I'd advise you to do it. You don't have to be very old to fall at the feet of Jesus. Mary was sitting at his feet and hearing his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? There's nothing wrong about serving, is there? Somebody has to do it. But in what spirit do we do it? Did you do something today for the Lord? Did you try to serve him in some way? Fine. But may we ask, in what spirit did you do it? Was your service like that of Martha here? She was cumbered about much service. And she found fault with her dear sister because the sister wasn't helping her as much as she thought she ought to. She missed the Lord's mind in being cumbered about her serving. She missed the Lord's mind in finding fault with her sister. Do you have some little service that is yours for Christ in the assembly? Have you been happy in it? Well and good. That's nice. And you know, this is for sisters as well as for brothers. Don't think just because your name is Mrs. or Miss that you're excused from responsibility in the assembly. Not at all. I do not believe that we can rate brothers and sisters comparatively and say that brothers are more essential in a meeting than sisters. I don't believe that's according to the Word of God. No, I don't think so at all. And we can't overestimate the value of a godly sister in an assembly. I've known some outstanding examples in my lifetime of individual sisters who were a benediction to the meeting where they functioned. So please don't get the idea that yours is one of resignation to a position of nonentity, so to speak. You have a place in the assembly of God just as important as the brothers. Seek God's mind as to what it is. But if you found some little service that you're doing for Christ, are you doing it happily, or are you complaining that it's all left to you and somebody else isn't doing his share? We're prone to do that, measuring ourselves by ourselves. We lack wisdom. Why not just out of an honest and good heart do your little bit for the Lord and leave it with Him, and let your brother or your sister do the same? She rebukes the Lord Jesus. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? You're getting pretty bold when you rebuke the Lord Jesus, aren't you? Yet isn't that what she does? She's reproaching Him because He would sit there and let that sister of hers sit at His feet and let her do the work. Now, on the face of it, you know, it might look as though she were right. But when we get the whole story, we know that she was absolutely wrong. She was losing the blessing to which she was entitled by allowing her bad spirit to rob the work of its value in His sight. So Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha. Now, when He repeats the name that way, Martha, Martha, there's a tone of reproach there. He didn't just say Martha. He says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. Oh, yes, there was something needful in dear Martha's life. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part. If you and I had been evaluating that situation as onlookers, I presume we'd have made the same blunder that Martha did. But the Lord reads the heart. He knows what's going on. And He said, Martha, your judgment's wrong. It isn't Mary that's in the wrong. It's Martha that's in the wrong. Mary has chosen that good part that shall never be taken away from her. Well, beloved saints, what will you and I have the privilege of doing in heaven above? You know, we read in Luke's Gospel, I think it's the 22nd chapter, that when he gets us all home in the Father's house, surrounds himself with all his family, points us out and says, "Behold, I am the children whom God has given me." Then he is going to prepare us a supper, and he's going to say, sit down at my table. Then he's going to gird himself, and he's the one that's going to do the work, and he's going to come forth and serve us. And there we'll be, so to speak, sitting at his feet, hearing his word, enjoying that service of love that he will bestow upon us. That's the reason that the Lord Jesus said to Martha, "Mary has chosen the good part that shall not be taken away from her. She can take that to heaven." But poor Martha can't take her pots and pans and her dishes and her bustling work. She can't take that to heaven with her. But Mary can take that submissive, respectful, obedient in sitting at his feet and hearing his word. She can take that to heaven with her. Well, beloved saints, do we spend any time sitting at his feet and hearing his word? Or are we like Martha, too busy? What about that Bible of yours? Do you read it? Or is it a neglected book? You know, the bestseller in the world, greatest book in the world as far as circulation is concerned, is the Bible. You may be a very popular novelist, and you may write a book that has a circulation of 100,000 or 200,000 copies if you're very brilliant. But when we talk about scriptures, we don't talk about them in terms of thousands, we talk about them in terms of millions. And year after year, the great printing presses of the world are rolling away, turning out Bibles, and more still need to be printed. Oh yes, the most widely printed book in the world, which you sometimes wonder if it's the most widely read book in the world. I suppose it is, but oh, it could be far more so. It's hardly respectable to have a home, at least in this country today, without a Bible in it. If you were to go in a home and say, "Please bring me your Bible, I want to show you a verse," the person would be very, very much embarrassed if they couldn't produce a copy of the scriptures. It's an essential part of every well-equipped home. But, beloved, that doesn't mean we're reading it. Do you have a regular time when you read God's Word in the home? I believe that we need to emphasize again the old idea of the family altar. The time when we gather the family around the Word of God and read it leisurely, not hastily, but leisurely. Meditate in it. Get a message for our own souls. Sit there at the feet of Jesus, so to speak, and then kneel together in prayer. It's a wholesome thing for our souls. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part shall not be taken away from her. Have you chosen? Have you chosen that good part? Or do you prefer to sit down with some current magazine and cuddle up in the comfortable chair and spend an hour or two reading? And what about that Bible? Does it look as good as new? Or is it well thumbed? I like to mark a Bible myself. So does Brother Brown here. I like to mark a Bible. But I'm afraid that some of our Bibles may show little evidence of use. Oh, beloved saints of God, let's read the precious word. We're going to be occupied with it a million years from tonight. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. Yes, there's a certain sense in which we're going to take our Bibles to heaven with us. Well, now let's turn over to see this dear woman Mary again. Over in John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. Dear Mary of Bethany. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Notice how carefully the scripture points out this Mary. Of course, it might have been another Mary, you know. I don't recall just offhand how many Marys there are. Is it five, Brother Brown? Is that it? Brother Brown says four. The scripture is very careful to tell us which Mary this was. It was that Mary. That makes a difference, doesn't it? Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. See, they had a brother, Lazarus, and he was ill. So the two sisters send to the Lord. Now you can understand that, can't you? He'd been out there so often. He was such a welcome visitor. They knew his power, his love, his concern. And when Lazarus became very ill, instinctively they think of the Lord. Now when you get in a crisis some kind in your life, whether it's physical or otherwise, do you instinctively think of the Lord? Or do you think of some human relief? Do you? Do you bring the Lord Jesus into all the circumstances of your life, your family, your work? Oh, I believe we have the right to. He's interested in every detail of your life and mine. So they send for Jesus. Lovely. They send unto him saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Why didn't they invite him to come? Why didn't they say, Lord, come quick. Lazarus is sick. Because they counted on the love that was in his heart. They knew if we tell him, but Lazarus is sick, he'll be here. Oh, they counted on him. They presumed on his love. Brethren, do we know his heart well enough to do that? Do we presume on his love to us? These young women did. He whom thou lovest is sick. Oh, the affection that's in the heart of Christ. Not he whom thou knowest, not our brother that you met once on a time, but he whom thou lovest is sick. Oh, if we knew the love that's in the heart of Christ to each one of us. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of Man might be glorified thereby. Rather an odd statement when the sequel shows that Lazarus was suffering from a fatal illness. But the Lord says this sickness is not unto death. That is, the death that he's going to die wasn't the end result of the sickness. It was just one of the means of bringing the glory of Christ out into the light. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now it's not by accident that Martha's name is put first. Because if we were going by what we read in the 10th of Luke, we certainly would have expected it to say Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But Martha's name comes first. Oh, we don't forfeit the Lord's love by our selfishness. We may forfeit the sense of it in our soul, but we can't forfeit his love. You know, you can sin against the Lord's love, but you can't sin it away. And that's a comfort to the soul. So here, the Lord's love is expressed first to Martha, and then her sister, and then Lazarus. They were all the subjects of that same gracious affection that filled his heart. Then an odd thing is noted, that after he heard all about the sickness, he waited 2 days before he made a step to go to the relief of his friend. He abides 2 days still in the same place. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter, so let's go on down and read the 11th verse. These things said he, and after that he had said them, he says, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he'll do well. We're glad, Lord, that you spoke that way, because evidently his trouble is better, and he's having a restful sleep, and he'll come out of it all right. That's the conclusion they had. But Jesus speaks of death. But they thought he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is D-E-A-D, dead. Not in a coma. No, he's dead. As dead as any man was ever dead. And I am glad. Isn't that a strange statement? Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. Well, why? Because he has the end result in mind. And so, beloved, he looks at the circumstances in your life and mine, and we may be down very low. We're greatly burdened. But perhaps he's saying, I'm glad. Because he has the end result in view, as he did here. I'm glad for your sake. But I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. 18th verse. 17th. Then when Jesus came, he found that he'd lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's about 2 miles. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. There's busy Martha again. As soon as she heard he was coming, she went and met him. Now the affection that she showed is not to be discounted. If you heard that Jesus was coming, would you be disposed to go and meet him? Would it please you to do so? Well, it was so here. Her heart must have been warm with affection toward him. As soon as she hears he's nearing the city, out she goes. She wants to meet him. I think that's in Martha's favor, don't you? She went out to meet him. But, now here, but Mary. We had but Mary once before, didn't we? Now here it is again. Mary sat in the house. She sat in the house. Well, now what about it? Here's Martha busy again. And Mary sitting quietly in the house. Now, what's our conclusion going to be? Are we going to measure the affection of Mary and of Martha by the amount of comparative activity of either of them? If we do, in this case, we'll certainly go wrong, and we would have gone wrong in the other case if we had measured it in terms of activity. Now, is it not true, brethren, that we're living in a day when the emphasis about us in the Christian world is almost entirely on quantitative activity? Doesn't that seem to be the measure of anything that's worthwhile in Christian testimony today? Is how much of it, how big is it, and what measurable results can you produce? Let's see your statistics. That's what we're interested in. I remember when I was quite a young man, I became exercised about the path of testimony. I passed through very deep exercise because at the time I was expecting to go through the regular machinery and come out eventually as an ordained minister. That's what I had before me. But God spoke to my soul and gave me deep exercise. And finally, I left this great institution that I was connected with. I went over to a little tiny meeting in a very little hall about fourth the size of this, and I identified myself with a little group there where I've been ever since. But the matter I'm speaking about is this. My pastor, so-called, dear man that he was, loved the Lord. He and I had had some nice fellowship together. He wrote me a letter. And the burden of the letter was this. All I can see is that you're getting out of a great big ship. A great big ship. Into a very little boat. And then he proceeded to list statistics. And he certainly had them. The membership of that institution, the number of missionaries on the foreign field, the number of deaconesses, and the number of institutions of learning and Bible seminaries. It was just burdened with statistics. Yes, the production was there, the statistics were there. But you know, there was one thing that I hadn't found there that I found in that little humble meeting to which I had transferred my allegiance. What was it? Oh, it was the appreciation of the person of Christ. Time to sit down at his feet and listen to his words. not the feverish, restless activity all the time. This and that, this committee and that committee, and this drive and that drive, this series of meetings and that, foreign missions and home missions. And so it's just a busy life from day to day activity. But where was the time to sit at his feet? Well, when I went to this humble little place over there, I found my soul fed upon bread convenient. I found Christ ministered to me. I found those that just came together because they wanted to know what God had to say to them in His Word. And they'd sit there and feast upon it, and their countenances told me that they were enjoying it. And I enjoyed it with them. Well, beloved, I've never been sorry for the change. Mary is waiting now. Martha starts off to meet the Lord. Mary is sitting quietly at her home. Sometimes it's a good thing to sit still. To learn to sit still. That's what Moses was told, you know. In connection, well, we might read it in the 14th of Exodus. Only take a moment. Exodus 14:13, Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Sometimes it's a good thing to stand still or sit still. Mary did. Now look at the 20th of 2 Chronicles, I think it is. 2 Chronicles 20. Get another example of it. Second Chronicles 20, verse 17. "Ye shall not need to fight in the battle. Set yourselves. Stand ye still and see the salvation of the Lord." Oh, there's a time to be still, to be quiet. So here Mary was sitting in the house. 21st verse of our chapter. "Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." I think she was rather petulant in that remark. "Perhaps an intimation, couldn't you have been here a little sooner, Lord? We let you know in plenty of time. If you'd been here, you had time to get here. If you'd been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." That's nice, isn't it? That's faith. Thank God for that. "Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again." But she doesn't seem to take it in. Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Any intelligent, godly Jew knew that much. "I know he'll rise again at the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Oh, yes, when you die, you go into the grave, that's not the end. You're not going to stay there. Indeed, you're not. You're going to come out again. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Believest thou this? Why, beloved, think of it. Those of us in this room that are alive when Jesus comes back will never, never, never die. Isn't that a marvelous announcement? Why, if you go out and tell that to the poor world around you, They just wonder, what's the matter with you? Here's a man that's telling us that he thinks he may never die at all. Well, isn't it true? Isn't it the Word of God? Do we believe it? Is that your hope? Are you looking for it? Would you like to have him come today? Are you sure he won't? Oh, you and I don't know from day to day. The Lord's coming is so near, we don't know from day to day, but what this is it. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this, do you? Oh, thank God if you do. Rest in it. Let it form your life. Well, Martha answers him in the 27th verse. Not too intelligently. She does give him his place as the Messiah, the Son of God, which is to come into the world. That's fine. That's good orthodox doctrine. But you know that, dear Martha, she has a measure of intuition. And she feels deep down in her heart that here is a situation that demands the help of Mary. Now, she'd found fault with Mary because Mary was wasting her time sitting at the feet of Jesus. But now, when she gets in this peculiar crisis that's too much for her, she says to herself, now the person that can enter into this and untangle it and make it apparent is my sister Mary, because she knows more about these things than I do. So she hastened away. When she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, leaned over and whispered it in her ear. Mary, the Master is come and calleth for thee. That's what Mary wanted to hear. The Master is come and calleth for thee. Now you know, beloved saints, pardon my being so bold, but I don't think that the Master did anything of the kind. That was her own heart interpreting the heart of Christ. Here was a situation to which she personally was not equal. And the need of her soul, coupled with the knowledge of the heart of Christ, amounted in her judgment to a call on the part of Jesus for Mary to come. I think it's very precious. The Master has come and calleth for us. That is, the situation demanded the presence of Mary. As soon, now the 29th verse, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly. Oh, beloved saints of God, as soon as we hear things that break in upon our soul from the Word of God, do we respond quickly, or are we lethargic? Are we slow? Are we stupid? Are we just half willing? Do our feet drag? She arose quickly. That's what she was waiting for. She arose quickly and came unto him. She didn't stop to salute any man by the way. She made her way right through the crowd, right where Jesus was. She came to him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. 32nd verse. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she didn't see anybody else, she saw him, she fell down at his feet. Dear Sister Mary, there she is again at his feet. Well, Martha, in the 20th verse, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But as soon as Mary gets to him, as soon as she gets to him, she fell at his feet. And she utters word for word the same words that Martha had said when she met him. Word for word, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. I'm firmly convinced, brethren, that though the words were identical, the intonation was quite different. And maybe I can convey it something like this. Martha said to him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But Mary said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Quite different, isn't it? It's the intonation that makes the difference. If thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. She fell at his feet, saying, oh, how lovely to see her at his feet, owning the glory and the dignity of his person, and telling him only he had been there, her brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit with trouble, and said, where have you laid him? And he said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. 38th verse. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, here's Martha again, poor dear Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. Why, he's been dead 4 days. Poor Martha. You don't find Mary saying anything like that. No, Martha loves the Lord. Martha loved her brother. But the situation is such that she doesn't have the acumen of faith to penetrate it. She's just looking at it from the natural viewpoint. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, if thou wouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God. 43rd verse. When he had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Jesus saith unto them, loose him. Let him go. Now let's go on to the next chapter. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. There he's back at this blessed little town again. Back at the same place, the same house. Same home, and here's Lazarus, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. That's a miracle. That's a stupendous miracle. The Word of God speaks of Christ raising the dead, but we only have 3 individual cases of it recorded, though I'm sure the cases must have been multiple if we had the record of them all. But of the 3 that are mentioned, The raising of Lazarus was by far the most wonderful, because the other two were but recently dead. But as Martha said, Lazarus was stinking in the tomb when the Lord raised him. So here he's back home again, and Jesus is there. There they made him a supper. That's for Jesus. And Martha served. Yes, Martha's still a servant. But there isn't any criticism leveled at her service here, for somebody had to get the supper. But Lazarus was one of them at the table with him. And then took Mary, here's our dear Mary again, a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Now, if we compare the other accounts of this same incident, we get the value of it given in so many dollars, at least in the dollars of that day. And it figures out to be a year's wages of a working man. Well, you can figure that out. Figure there are 300 days in a year. And we'll say that the working man's getting $10 a day. You've got about $3,000 there. So this was no mediocre offering. No wonder that Judas got so excited about it, for he was a thief and bore the bag that held the collections that were the offerings that were given to the 12 as they went about. A pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. $3,000 worth of it. And anointed the feet of Jesus. And wiped his feet with her hair. There she is again at the feet of Jesus. Isn't that lovely? It's the third time she's at his feet. She's always in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. Well, that's the result of communion. I've thought many times as I've read this that if Mary had been a sister living in 1961, she at least part of this she couldn't have carried out very easily. Part of what she did. I'll just leave you to figure out what it was. But she wasn't living in 1961. She hadn't progressed with the age. She anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. When I'm in Scripture, a woman's hair is her glory. That's what the Bible says. A woman have long hair, it's a glory to her. So Mary took that which was her glory and wiped the feet of Jesus with it. Oh, beloved, there's nothing that we possess that's too good for him. All that we have in us belongs at the feet of that blessed one. That's where Mary was. Her ointment, her hair, her heart were all at the feet of Jesus. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You know, we're still getting the benefit of that odor. We're still enjoying it. The whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. The odor of this lovely act of faith was still filling God's house. And when they tried to rebuke her for it, the Lord Jesus rebuked them. He said, now listen, what this woman is doing, leave her alone. She's wrought a good work. What she's doing is going to be told all over the world. Oh, when the Lord Jesus said something like that, it was true. It is true. And here in Burbank, California, in 1961, we're still talking about it. Well, the Lord said it's going to be talked about all over the world. We've been talking about it for 2,000 years. Oh, isn't it wonderful to think of the faith of that dear woman and how the house was filled with the odor? And we're still talking about that lovely deed of dear Mary. And when we get to heaven, you know something else we're going to see? We're going to see Mary again. Where do you think we'll see her? We'll see her at the feet of Jesus. Because the Lord said that Mary has wrought a work that's going to abide forever. Martha, you're cumbered about much serving. But she has done something that will never be taken away from her. She can take that to heaven with her. Beloved, the life that you're living, your daily life, your home life, your business life, the life you're living, I mean the Christian part of it, can you take it to heaven with you? Or is it of such a character that you have to shake your head and with a sigh you say, well, I'm afraid I can't take my life to heaven with me. Well, dear Mary, she took hers to heaven with her. Someday we'll see her enjoying that same blessed one at his feet in the glory.